The following resource is from Christ Community Church.
Heavenly Father, we've gathered here for the distinct purpose of worshiping you. We know we're commanded in your word to worship you in spirit and in truth, and we want to do that. So we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would give us the ability to listen closely, to discern truth, to receive it in such a way that we are rightly changed by it, and then to leave here transformed more into the image of Christ, more into the sons and daughters that we are in you through Christ, more faithful to walk by faith than by sight. I ask, Lord, that you would take this most extraordinary passage and the promises we see set forth in Genesis 12, and you would rightly encourage us this morning, knowing that if we are in Christ, these promises are ours, and that if we are in Christ, we are to communicate them to others. So bless us this morning with your presence so that we might leave here and duly bless others. We want to be a church that is so overwhelmed by the blessings you poured out that they spill over into our lives, so those outside of the body can hear of the great news of Jesus Christ, repent, believe, and be blessed too. Use this center to faithfully teach your word and cause us, Father, as a church, to rightly rejoice in your goodness. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Blessed to bless others. Blessed to bless others. If you are in Christ, you could argue that you are immeasurably blessed, and you already know that. But I think one of the things we do in the Western church is that we're so pleased with our blessings that we don't see that they are given to us in part to bless others with those same blessings. Genesis chapter 11, it comes to an end. We saw the Tower of Babel last week. Genesis 11 comes to an end, and it's moving us rapidly to Genesis chapter 12, where we get to meet for the first time Father Abraham. In verses 10 through 26, if you were listening closely to Jonathan reading yet another genealogy, and no, Kirk's not preaching this genealogy, I was kind this time, we see the 10 generations from Shem. Remember, Shem was the blessed son of Noah, leading up to Abram, the 10th son in that line, the blessed son of Terah. And we get this genealogy to introduce us to the man through whom God is going to fulfill his Genesis 3:15 promise to restore the broken creation. And that man is Abram. And then in verses 27 to 32, we're introduced to some of the key players that will facilitate God taking Abram and his family into the promised land. We meet Terah, who's Abraham's father. He has three sons, Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran, he'll die in Ur in Babylon that we saw last week, but not before giving birth to the son Lot, which will play a significant role in the next few chapters, and also two daughters, Milcah and Iscah. And then Abram, I'm going to make that mistake a lot, so bear with me. Abram, before his name is changed to Abraham in Genesis 17, he marries Sarai, who becomes, as you know, Sarah. And we're told early on that she's barren. And so at the very beginning of the redemptive story, God's setting the stage for divine intervention. He's going to have to do something miraculous in order to make this great nation come from Abraham and Sarah. And then we learn that Nahor, Abram's brother, would marry Milcah. She's the daughter of the deceased brother, Haran. In verse 31, we're told that Terah takes his family out of Ur to travel to the land of Canaan. And this is our first hint that Canaan will be the promised land that God will refer to in the covenant promises. But on his way, if you were listening closely to Jonathan reading this, Terah decides to stop in Haran. That's not Haran the son who died in Babylon, but Haran the place. And Haran's about 500 miles northeast of Jerusalem. So he stops there, and there's lots of speculation why Terah stopped, but most believe that he had extended family there. And so he settled in with kindred probably that were there before many of those went to the land of Babel. Moses uses the phrase, though, look at verse 31. At the end of verse 31, Moses says, this is chapter 11, they settled there, and some argue that that's to remind us of the settling in the plains in the land of Shinar, which was contrary to the will of God, that Terah's settling will now juxtapose Abraham's what? Going. Terah settled, Abraham's going to go. He's going to be faithful to the command, he's going to take his family, and he's going to complete the journey to Canaan. Now, most scholars believe that the end of Genesis 11, it's a transitional passage, and it moves us from the universal teachings in the primeval history that we received in Genesis chapter 1 through 11 into the particular history of the patriarchs, beginning, of course, with the supreme patriarch, Abraham himself. And so this morning, I want to look at, I would argue, three of the most important verses in the entire Bible. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And the reason they're so important is they establish the theme, the backbone or the spine of the entire narrative. Not only of the Old Testament, but of the New Testament and the consummation in Christ in Revelation 22 when he comes again in glory. So these few verses we're going to sit on. And I want you to really listen to this call. And I want you to listen to the promises. Each one's going to be picked up in much greater detail. So we're going to do a flyover at about 35,000 feet. It's going to be a high-level view of these promises. But as we're listening to them and as you're considering the calling to Abraham, I want you, for the next 40 minutes or so, to ask yourself this. Have I responded to God's calling? You ask yourself that. Ask yourself, have you received the blessings of being in Christ? And are those blessings pouring out of you into others? I want to move through this passage, and I want you to ask those questions by discovering three, I would argue, standing imperatives for all mankind. Number one, trust God's calling. Number two, be blessed by God's provision. And number three, be the conduit God uses to bless others. Trust, be blessed, and then go and bless others. This will come out of these three verses, and I would say that will be fundamental to God's plan of redemption. Trust God, be blessed by God, and then be the conduit of blessing to those around you. The big idea of the sermon would be this: trust, be blessed, and be a blessing to others as God ordained from the beginning. This is a creation plan. Trust, be blessed, and be a blessing to others as God ordained from the beginning. Okay, we have the big idea. Point number one, trust God's calling. Look at verse 1. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. So God, he identifies three of the most important spheres of influence in Abram's life at that time, and he's calling him to leave them all behind. In fact, in the Hebrew, the word from starts each phrase, highlighting the separation that's going to be required. The first one is Abraham is called to go from his country, from his home. And he's going to be going to a land that God will show him, but it's still unknown. He doesn't know what that land is yet. Now, I've had the great blessing of living in the Bay Area for 54 years. And so when people say, where's home? I would say San Jose's home. The Bay Area for me is home. It's comfortable. It's that place when you've been in a place a long time, it's comfortable. You know the weather, you know the seasons, you know the people, you know the culture. Even if the culture's crazy, that's your crazy, so it's comfortable to you. And I would say that it's kind of crazy here. You grow accustomed to smells and street names. It's a place where you feel like you belong because you've been there so long. Abram is being asked to give up what is comfortable to him, what is predictable to him, for the unknown. That's request number one, calling number one. The second thing Abram is called to give up is his kindred. That would be his extended family. Look at verse 1 again. God says to Abram, go from your country and your kindred, your relatives. Now, in a communal culture, this was This was extremely difficult. I know that in the Western world, we're so used to moving. We move all the time. We move for job, we move for school, and we move away from our extended family without much thought about the impact that we'll have. In Abram's day, to leave your kindred, to leave your extended family was to leave security. It was to leave protection and provision. Because when things got difficult, when there was invasion or famine, the family would stick together. The extended family would stick together and care for one another. So Abram's being asked to leave the comfort of home, the security of family. And the last one's the most difficult. He's being asked to leave his identity. Look at verse 1 again. You say, where did you get that word? The Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house. Your father's house. You see, my friends, unlike the West, it was your place and your role inside your father's house as a father or mother or son or daughter or son of the daughter or servant or slave. Any role you had inside that house is what gave you meaning and purpose and your identity in life. Now, in the West, again, I know that we look at our identity and our purpose and our meaning based upon what we do, right? If someone says, well, tell me about yourself, you're going to talk about your schooling, your career, or maybe your successes, or your money, or your popularity, all those things. If you were to ask Abram that, he'd talk about his family. He'd talk about his father. He'd talk about his grandparents. Where our identity is self-determined and tied to our achievements, Abram's identity was tied to his family. And so to leave your father's household was to leave your identity, it was to leave your purpose and your very meaning in life. And God's calling him to find identity in someone else. Of course, it's in him. It's in Yahweh. My beloved, this verse, we read it, and we read it quickly, but you need to know Moses is communicating the absolute extreme nature of Abram's calling. He's being asked to essentially give up everything. The comfort of home, the security of extended family, his own identity in his father's house. God is asking Abram to have a radical reorientation of who he is and how he lives. It is an extreme ask. A new life and a new identity based solely on the promises of God. What are those promises? Point number two. Be blessed by God's provision. So Abram's extreme calling to go to an unknown land is not without immediate hope. In these few verses, God makes Abram promises that are so over the top that if someone was posting this on Nextdoor or Craigslist, if you see a posting, you flag it. You're like, there's no way that's legitimate. These promises would be flagged as a scam because they're that over the top. Now, all these incredible promises, they're actually wrapped around, in the original language, they're wrapped around two imperatives. There's first an imperative to go, right, to leave your home, your family, your father's house, and that imperative to go is followed by three promises, three immediate promises for Abram and his family. And then there's a second imperative, which is much harder to see in the English. It's at the very end of verse 2, look with me, where Abram will be called to be a blessing. That's actually an imperative in the original language. And it, too, is followed by three promises to bless others. So the imperative to go, that you might be blessed, and the imperative to be a blessing, that you might bless others. And all of these cascade upon themselves, culminating in, and I would argue, the greatest blessing of all, and that is for the families of the earth. So first imperative, by going to the land that God would show him, we're told that Abram would receive three things for Abram. One, he'd be made into a great nation. Number two, he'd be blessed. And number three, he'd have his name made great by God. Now, just that first one, to be made into a great nation, you talk about a shocking statement. I mean, it's one thing for God to come and say, Abram, listen, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless Sarah's womb, and you're going to have lots of children and be a great family. But he doesn't use that term. He uses the term nation here. And that is a political entity, a large gathering of people with a common language, a common land, and a common government. That must have shocked Abram. that God would say, I'm going to make you into a nation, and not just any nation, but a great nation, a powerful nation, a nation that will have influence in the world. Imagine that. Imagine if your boss said to you today, listen, I'm going to move you out of San Jose, I'm going to send you to New York City, and you got to leave everything behind. You can take your wife and your children, but you'll leave everything behind. And your boss said, you really want to go because your career is going to prosper. You're not going to become some senior vice president or even CEO. Your boss says your move to New York will result in you being as powerful as the United States of America. You'd say, that's ridiculous. Your boss says your move to this new place will end in you actually being the father of a great nation. It sounds so crazy on its face, even in the narrative. But in the narrative, it's even more crazy because remember, Abram's 75 years old. And Sarah is 65 and barren, which means no children are coming from this couple, which means no nation can be built. It's an impossibility. We're not told here, but it's a wonder that Abram did not laugh at this promise to be a great nation. The second promise, verse 2, a look again, says, I will make you a great nation and I will bless you. Now, blessings generally in the book of Genesis, there were two types of major blessings. One, family, children, offspring. And number two, financial prosperity. Now, because he's already made the promise that you'll be a great nation, this is lending itself towards material wealth, that Abram would be a very, very rich man. Now, back then, a man or a family was measured, their wealth was measured, not like today. It was based on the number and quality of livestock that you had. Precious metals, human labor, slaves, servants that you owned, that would determine your wealth. And so the second promise here is not only you're going to be a great nation, you're going to be a very, very wealthy man and a very wealthy family. And then the third blessing that God promises to Abram and his family is name recognition. Look at verse 2 again. He said, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. Now, if you were here last week, we got a heavy dose and learned very quickly how bad it is to try to make your name great on your own, right? That's what they did at Babel, and the consequence was what? Confusion of language and being scattered over the face of the earth. And so here we learn, how does your name become great? God makes it great. And he says to Abram, I'm going to make your name great. In fact, the name change that we're going to see in Genesis chapter 17 will be that. Genesis 17, verse 5, God will say to Abram, no longer shall your name be called Abram, which means exalted father, but your name shall be what? Abraham, father of many, father of the multitude, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations, God will say to him. Abraham would indeed, even to today, you can trace his lineage to multiple nations, Israel, of course, in particular. But not just biological nations. Abram would lay claim to the title of spiritual father over the three major religions of the world, to Islam, Christianity, and Judaism. So by Abram listening to God and leaving everything behind and going to Canaan, God promises Abram and his family in particular nationhood, wealth, and name recognition, that he would be a legacy for generations to come. My beloved, these are they're so extraordinary. They're so over the top. They're all unearned and all what God said he would do by sovereign grace to Abraham. So Abraham is being called to, number one, trust God, give up everything. Number two, be blessed by God. And lastly, number three, he's called to be the conduit of blessing to others. Now, I want us on this last point, and I'll develop it a little bit more. I want us to listen with all our might, because Christianity in the West is a very self-centered Christianity. It's you, the Spirit, your Bible. The picture here of God's plan is outward directed. It's not self-centered, it's other-centered. Oh, you're blessed in it, and you're very much part of it, but your purpose is to reach out and to touch and to heal. Point number three, we are to be the conduit God uses to bless others. We're to trust God, we're to be blessed by God, and we're to be the conduit that God uses to bless others. So the first imperative was to go. The second imperative I told you about at the end of verse 2 is God saying to Abram, you will be a blessing, or be a blessing. In other words, God is saying, listen, I'm going to bless you, and then I'm going to use you. God's saying, I'm going to use you as the conduit by which I bless many, many others. In fact, there are three promises that come off this second imperative. Number one, God says, I'll bless those who bless Abram. He said, number two, I'll curse those who dishonor Abram. And then the most important is God says, I will bless all the families of the earth through Abram. Now, the first two promises, they're pretty straightforward. If you've ever seen any of the Godfather movies, you're going to know exactly what it means to bless those who bless you and to curse those who dishonor you. It's not in that context here. It's out of God's just judgment on the wicked. But look at the latter part of verse 3 again. God says, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, Abram, I will curse. So those who treat Abram and his descendants well, God says, I'm going to treat well. I'm going to engage with lovingly. Now, my children were very blessed growing up. They had coaches, and they had teachers, and they had mentors in their life that really blessed them. And it was not uncommon for Lori and me to write them letters of gratitude or give them a gift card or encourage them along the way. We wanted to bless them for blessing our children. Certainly, we could argue, and we'll see this in our study in Genesis, that Potiphar and Pharaoh, they both experienced the divine blessings when Joseph was in the land of Egypt, did they not? They were kind to Joseph, and they received blessing. Those, on the other hand, God says, who treat Abram and his family dishonorably, God says, I'm going to curse. Now, we're going to see that also with Abimelech, the king of Gerar. Remember when he took Sarah, Abraham's wife, to be part of his harem? And then he has that wonderful dream when God comes to him in a dream and he says, listen, you're as good as dead if you don't give Sarah back to Abraham. And then he closed all the wombs of all the women in Abimelech's harem. And so Abraham, on his behalf, he prays to God. He says, open up those wombs. And God listens to Abraham. He stops the curse that came upon Abimelech for dishonoring Sarah, Abram's wife. Now, this promise is repeated over and over again in the Old Testament. The entire narrative, we see God interacting with other nations based upon how those nations related to Israel. Those nations who were kind and favorable to Israel, God blessed. Those who came against his people, God cursed. But it's this last and final blessing in this section that I would argue all the blessings are cascading to. They're leading to this final blessing. Look at the latter part of verse 3 again. God said to Abram, in you, Abram, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. All the families of the earth. That was not hyperbole. As over the top as that first promise was, that God was going to make Abram into a great nation, a powerful nation in the world, This makes that pale in comparison. It's telling us that God's going to somehow, through Abraham and his descendants, he's going to somehow bless all the families of the earth, over all the earth, throughout all of human history. So it certainly suggests early on here, a flashback to Genesis 3:15, that God has a particular plan to work through Abram's descendants to do something extraordinary for the nations of the earth, including us, that he's going to somehow bring this promise of land and this promise of nationhood and prosperity and name recognition and being blessed, he's going to bring it to all the families of the world. Now, when Moses' audience was hearing this for the first time, this must have been utterly shocking as they're hearing as descendants of Abraham, the people of Israel thinking, how are we going to bless all the families of the earth? One commentator put it like this. He said, this final clause, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed, is the ultimate goal of the command to go. In other words, you could render this entire passage like this. Listen, Abraham, go, God speaking, Abraham, go, so that all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. God saying, Abraham, go so that through you I can bless all the nations of the earth. the Noahic covenant, which will formalize these promises we're going to see beginning in Genesis 15. The covenant's not established yet. It's not ratified yet. But all the promises, this is extraordinary, all the promises moving all the way up to Genesis 22 are right here, condensed in three verses in Genesis 12. They're not ratified in covenantal form yet, but they're all right here. And that's why I said at the very beginning, they form the entire backbone of the whole Bible. You want, if someone says, what is the Bible about? You can go to Genesis chapter 12, read verses 1 through 3, and you have the backbone. You have the meta-narrative of what God is planning to do through Abram, which of course leads to Christ. It's kind of like this narrative is very much like an hourglass, you know, where God starts off, you know, an hourglass is big and then it starts really thin and then it gets big again. God is dealing with the nations in Genesis 1 through 11 and interacting with them all the way up to the Tower of Babel. And then suddenly the hourglass gets really narrow and it comes right down to one man and to one family. And then God says, through you, Abram, and through your family, I'm going to open up that hourglass again. I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth through you. This is the picture of the narrative that we're getting here. The same God who summoned Abram out of Haran to journey to Canaan so he could bless the nations. This is, remember, this is the creator. This is the Genesis 1 and 2 creator of all the seen and unseen. This is Yahweh Elohim. The same God that made all that is seen and unseen, the same God that made the promise in Genesis 3:15 to restore his broken creation, is now Abram's God and makes a promise to bless all mankind. Oh, it's so good. It's so over the top, my beloved. I know maybe I'm not communicating any well, but it is extraordinary. These verses are so extraordinary because it means hope for sinful man. It means hope for you and hope for me that these promises are being made by a thrice holy God. Now, the first iteration of this promise on a national level is, it begins in Egypt, and we're gonna see this foreshadowed as it moves through Joseph and the family, Jacob's family. But it begins in Egypt when God calls Israel out of Egypt to what? To the promised land. Right? So that's the first iteration on a national level, that Israel was supposed to be the city upon the hill. They were supposed to be the light to the Gentiles. In fact, Isaiah would prophesy to this. Listen to Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. This is the blessing that's to go out to the nations. It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob. So God's saying, it's too small just to restore the nation of Israel. It will also make you, Israel, to Christ, a light for the Gentiles that my salvation may reach, how far? To the ends of the earth. So the restoration of Israel is too small a thing for God. It's the restoration of all mankind that God had planned from the very beginning, going back to Genesis 3:15. Now we know how the story goes. Israel fails. Israel, in their disobedience, they fail to what? To be a light to the nations, to bring the gospel to the nations. They fail. And so God, in the fullness of time, what does he do? He sends the true Israel. He sends the greater Abraham. He sends Christ, his son, to earth to be the Genesis 3:15 promise. He sends Jesus. He tells Jesus to what? To go. Just as he told Abram to go, he tells Jesus, go, set in motion this final great Genesis 12 promise that somehow, through Jesus Christ, all the nations of the world will be blessed. All the families of the earth will be blessed through Jesus. And you say, well, that makes a lot of sense. Jesus, like Abram, was asked to give up everything, was he not? He was asked to give up the comfort and security of home in heaven. He was asked to give up the very presence of his Father. And he was asked to go from heaven to earth, as Abram was asked to go from Haran to Canaan, to take on a new identity. Jesus was going to come to earth as what? As the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He was going to bear man's sin that man might be saved. Jesus, like Abram, was asked by God to make an extreme sacrifice, but Unlike Abram, God asked Abram to sacrifice everything and then made all these glorious promises to him. God the Father said to Jesus, you need to go and sacrifice everything, but you're going to get the exact opposite. You're not going to receive these promises. You're going to go down to earth in the flesh, not to inherit the promised land, but to be cast out of it. God the Father said to Jesus, you're going to go down in the flesh, not to be blessed with prosperity, but to be cursed on a Roman cross. God the Father said to Jesus, the creator and sustainer of the nations, you're going to go down from heaven and be forsaken by the nations, Jew and Gentile. The darling of heaven, the beloved Son of God, would be given new names by his creation, by those he came to save. You want just a few from the New Testament? Jesus was called. This is Jesus Christ. This is the creator of the universe, the Son of God. He was called Beelzebub, Satan, demon-possessed, glutton, drunkard, Samaritan, which was derogatory, blasphemer, madman, and deceiver. Those are the names he was given during his earthly ministry. You see, Jesus submitted to God's calling to go, to give up everything, all the blessings of heaven, the comfort, the security, the provision, the presence of God the Father, to take upon himself the pain and the suffering we deserve for our sins and rebellion against God. He did all this to fulfill the promise God made to Abraham in Genesis 12. He made this great sacrifice to fulfill for mankind the promise God made in Genesis 3:15 to restore broken man. In other words, Jesus is the conduit of blessings. Not only for the Jews, but for all who would put their faith in him. All the families of the earth who would put their faith in him. The immeasurable blessing, if you know Christ, the immeasurable blessings of being forgiven of your sins, brought into the family of God as a son or daughter, indwelt, if you're in Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, united to the church, the body of Christ, promised one day, all the same promises made to Abram. You know that, right? These promises in Genesis 12 are your promises, that you will be part of a great nation, the family of God, that you will be wealthy and prosperous for all eternity, ruling over the earth, that you will be brought in to God's family and given a great name as you reign with Christ on his throne. All the comfort, all the security, all the identity you've spent your whole life trying to have, trying to get, or trying to hold on to, and you can't because you don't get it here. God is saying, Christ came to give that to you. Christ came to give you comfort, security, and identity by grace through faith in him. Amen? Yeah, that's so good. Now, Abram's role, it was unique in God's redemptive plan. I mean, he became the father of many nations, the father of Israel. And we know that it was from Abraham's bloodline that the Savior, Jesus Christ, would come. So I would argue that his role was unique and at the same time not, because Abraham had to start as we must all start. He had to start by faith. He had to start by trusting God. God called him. He had to trust God. We'll see more on that next week in his response. Trusting that God's plan, regardless of the costs, are right and good. Having faith in that. In other words, trusting, being blessed, and I would say blessing others, is God's plan for all mankind. It was God's plan for Abram, and it's his plan for us as well. Which means, very clearly, my beloved, you can't be blessed by God, and you can't bless others. God can't use you to bless others. Unless you first do what? Unless you first trust in him. Unless you first have faith in him. And I'm not talking about an intellectual faith. I know that's big here in the West, right? We're heavy into doctrine. Heavy. I'm talking about a saving faith. I'm talking about a faith where you're taking your trust for your whole life and you're putting it into the hands of God through Christ. A saving faith, where you're willing to what? You're willing, like Abram, to give up everything. All your comfort, all your security, all your identity to follow Christ. Now, I don't know, my beloved, there are any more extreme teachings in all of sacred scripture than this calling to follow Jesus and give up everything. It's so extreme that when we preach it in the Western church, the church presses back. We like professing Christ. We like getting baptized. We like going to church on Sunday. But that's about it. So don't tell me to give up my comfort, my security, and my very identity to follow Jesus. Well, I won't tell you that. Jesus tells us that. In Luke chapter 9, after Peter confesses Jesus as the Christ, and after Jesus says, listen, I got to leave this place. I'm going to be buried and I'm going to ascend into heaven. Listen to what Jesus said to the disciples, what he's saying to you. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, I know you've heard this before, but listen with a new ear. If anyone would come after me, Jesus said, let him deny himself. That's your life, your plan, your comfort, your security, your identity. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily. And Jesus said what? Follow me. And then he said, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. After teaching on the parable of the great banquet feast in Luke 14, where the nations will be gathered around the feast of the Lamb, Jesus drives this point even a little deeper. He said in Luke 14, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not what? Hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus saying, you've got to give up everything if you want to truly follow me. Nothing can have a greater love in your life. Nothing can have a greater priority, Christ is saying, than Christ. And then he said, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Those are devastating words. It has to be more than a Sunday morning. You say, well, what do you sacrifice? Well, I give up my Sunday mornings to be in church. I don't think that's what he was talking about. Trusting in God means trusting your whole life to him, not just the parts that you think you can't control. I mean, we're good at that, right? Lord, I can't control this, so I'm going to give this to you, but I have everything else under control. Don't bother me. In 1859, there was a French tightrope walker by the name of Charles Blondin. You've probably heard of him. He's one of the most successful tightrope walkers in history. He was the first one to cross the Niagara Falls on a tightrope. Well, that's the length of about a football field, 160 feet above the raging waters below, that if you drop, you're dead. So he's the first one. He did this on June 30th, 1859. Later that summer, he kept crossing with greater difficulties. He crossed blindfolded, and then he crossed on stilts, and then he crossed carrying a stove while cooking an omelet. It's fantastic. And then one of the last things he did is he crossed pushing a wheelbarrow. Now, as the story goes, and it may just be a story, but it's certainly worthy of a sermon, after crossing with the wheelbarrow, he turned and asked the crowd, do you believe that I can carry a person in this wheelbarrow across the rope? The crowd shouted yes, and then he asked, who will get in? And no one did. They believed he can do it, but no one was going to get in the wheelbarrow and take the chance. You see, friends, when risk is involved, when we must surrender and put our lives into the hands of another, believing is not the same thing as trusting. That crowd believed he could do it, but they would not trust their own lives to his power. Believing that God's plan for your life is not the same as trusting your life with God's plan. It's not getting into the wheelbarrow that Christ is pushing. But you must. You must, if you want to be blessed, following Christ means getting in that wheelbarrow and knowing that Christ is the one taking you across the falls. So I would argue first, we like Abram, we must trust God with all of who we are. The second thing, though, that in that trust, you must know that if you are in Christ, you are blessed beyond measure. And this can't just be something you hear me saying or you read in your Bible. You must know and experience the blessing of being in Christ. You see, all the blessings that were promised to Abraham were blessings of God's love for Abram. All the blessings that you enjoy in Christ, the hope of being part of a great nation, God's family, the hope of one day being in the promised land, which is a restored earth, this idea of forgiveness of sins and being indwelt with the Spirit, all that comes out of God's extreme love for you in Christ. And so in order to live as God has called you to live, you have to know and experience these, truly and personally know them. Abram did. That's why he left. He knew that these were promises made out of God's love for him. And Abram was showing his love for God in his obedience. This idea of God loving his people, it's expressed, I think, most beautifully in the Pentateuch in Deuteronomy chapter 7, when God is encouraging Abraham's descendants by the love that he has. Listen to this. Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 8. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, specifically to Father Abram. This is how the Apostle Paul is able to say the same thing to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 1. Listen with all your might. This is you. He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place, even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. God predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. Without knowing and experiencing on a daily basis the love that God has for you in Christ, all the blessings come from that, you're going to remain a desperate soul. You know that. You're going to remain someone that is filled with anxiety, always looking, always searching for that one thing that only God can satisfy. You see, God made you to be satisfied by him. So if you're not satisfied by him, then you will pursue everything, relationships, careers, children, finances, maybe to become a country of your own, until God fills that. But when you have it, and for those of you who know Christ, and when you have it, I mean, you become a ballast, you become an anchor in your own life, so secure, so satisfied in the joy and love that God has for you in Christ. Not only now, but then relishing in the promises of the promised land that will be yours, the unimaginable wealth and prosperity that will be yours, you reigning with Christ. These current and future blessings are what keep us from lives filled with anxiety, keep us from exhaustion, chasing after, always trying to find that one thing that will satisfy, that never does. It'll keep you from trying to gain the whole world and what? Forfeiting your own soul. This love of God in Christ. Years ago, I remember reading a story about this teenage girl who had been tossed back and forth with different foster homes. She was in the foster care system. And she had learned the art of performance. She knew in every home that she went to, she had to behave and act perfectly because she was afraid if she didn't, she'd be cast out, and oftentimes she was. But this pursuit for perfection, to be loved and accepted, resulted in horrible anxiety in this young lady's life. So much so that no one wanted to adopt her. I think she was 15 when a Christian family, a Christian couple, they adopted her. Not because she was worthy of it, but because they wanted to show her their love for her. So she comes into the home. It's the first time, she says later, that she ever experienced real love. Love that was not contingent upon behavior, but love for the sake of love itself. She comes into this home, and it took some time for her to believe that it was real. And this is the reason it stuck with me. She didn't unpack her bags. She went to her room, and she left her suitcase packed because she thought she was going to be kicked out. Walking on eggshells, striving to be perfect, in fear she'd be taken out and sent back to foster care. Slowly, as she experienced the love of this family, her new mom, her new dad, and her siblings, she began to open up, she began to relax, and she began to love in return. And so one night, after dinner, she quietly goes to her room, and she unpacks her bag. And she hangs her clothes in her closet. Her father came up and asked her why she did that. She whispered this. She said, because I think now I really belong here. She goes, now I know that I am loved. Really experiencing the love that God has for you in Christ, it will quiet your anxious soul. Always striving, always needing to be perfect. It will enable you, my beloved, listen, it'll enable you to unpack your bags right now. You can unpack now and walk faithfully in the Lord until God decides to bring you home to be in His presence forever. All right, I got to close. I could keep going, but I got to close for your sake. God's plan for you in Christ, trust, be blessed, and bless others. It's the same plan from the very beginning. For His people, listen, you're supposed to be so overwhelmed with the blessings you have in Christ that it spills out of your life. You don't have to go, how do I bless? It should pour out from you. God blessing others through you, as He did Abram, as He did Israel, as He did ultimately in Christ. The same plan in the Old Testament is your plan under the New Covenant, to be God's conduit to bless all the families of the earth. You. If you think of God's blessings in your life like this mighty river of love that comes to you, it's supposed to come to you, it's supposed to transform you, and then it's supposed to flow from you. If this mighty river of all the blessings you have in Christ come to you and they stay, it turns into a pond, and it's not a good pond. It is a stagnant, self-contained, enjoy my blessings at the expense of others' pond. When God's blessings flow to you and through you, to your family and friends, to your neighbors and your co-workers, and even to the nations, you know what God does? He makes you a life-giving agent. Jesus said this at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. We like to call them the Feast of Booths here. At the end of the Feast of Booths, the last day is a purification ceremony with water. And listen to what Jesus said, not only about Himself, but about those who follow Him. This is from John chapter 7. On the last day of the Feast of Booths, Jesus stood up and He cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said," listen to this, "out of his heart," out of the one who believes, "out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Out of your heart, rivers of living water will flow to others, because you become the conduit of blessings to the nations. How can those in your mission field enjoy the blessings of God in Christ and be a blessing to others, well, they too must respond to God's call. They must trust. They must have faith. And that's why, my friends, there's no greater blessing you can give to those in your mission field, those who do not know Christ, than the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no greater calling. There's no greater blessing than calling people to repent and believe and follow Jesus. Because when they do, when they trust God in Christ, their sins are forgiven. They're indwelt by the Spirit. They're brought into the family of God. And all the blessings of Genesis 12 become theirs on that day. That's why we must bring it to them. We must tell them the blessings that God offers freely by grace through faith. I want you to ask yourself, are you living, and be honest, my beloved, are you living a life of sacrificial obedience to the Lord? Have you given up everything? Or are there things in your life and in your heart that you hold more dear than Christ Himself? Are there things that are holding you back? Are you experiencing the radical love of God in Christ through all the blessings you currently enjoy? Do you have that now? Do you know that now? Do you praise God for that now? Not just here, but here. And with those blessings, are you blessing others? Are you the conduit that God made you to be, that you might bless all the families of the earth? That's your time, that's your talents, that's your home. Are they open to others? God's people are blessed to be a blessing to others. That's central to His mission. Let's pray by God's grace that we will be that people. Amen? Let's pray. Father, as we prayed earlier, we ask that you would forgive us for our lack of trust. We give to you only that which is comfortable, and we hold on to the rest. I pray, Lord, that you would not only forgive us of that heinous sin, but you would compel me and my brothers and sisters and your true church throughout the world to put all their faith, all their trust, all their hope, their entire lives in you, hand it over to Christ, climbing into that wheelbarrow, knowing that He is faithful. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless us with a knowledge of all the blessings we have in Christ. Overwhelm us, if you would, with your eternal love, so that that love will go through us and pour out and bless others. Father, I do pray you would use our church, use your true churches here in the Bay Area to bless the families that are here in the Bay Area, that they might come to know Christ, they might hear the call to repent, that they too might believe and be blessed and become a blessing to others. Father, cause us to be part of your eternal plan. It is so good, and it is so beautiful, and it is such a blessing to the nations. Help us to that end, I pray, for our well-being and for Christ's glory. In His name, amen.
Thanks for listening. Christ Community Church is a Reformed Baptist church in San Jose, California. If you'd like more information on our church, please visit lovinglord.org. From there, you can find service times, weekly gatherings, our sermon archive, and other resources. For video content, please visit our YouTube channel. You can also follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Thank you again for listening.